Well, you finally snuck in here after a little bit of a slim beginning, probably from eating too much turkey and gravy, but you are here, and if our numbers are down, they are down only slightly. And I'm glad and I'm grateful for your attendance. Thank you for being here and singing out and worshiping God this morning. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know that we are very thankful that you have come our way and have chosen to be with us to worship an almighty God this morning. We're grateful that you're here. Members and visitors alike, please, will you fill out a card and make sure that we have a record of your attendance, and you can place it in the basket there in the back, there in the foyer, there on the table. And it is important to us and our elders who are trying to always do a good job of visiting and checking up on our members. Will you please make sure that we have a record of your attendance? If someone were to ask you about the churches of Christ, what is it that makes the churches of Christ distinctive? Where do they come from? Why do they exist? What sets them apart from other religious groups? What would you tell them? I suppose that my answer, my personal answer, would be something like this. The churches of Christ, we are a restoration people. That is, we are a back-to-the-Bible kind of people. And it is our goal as simple New Testament Christians to reproduce and to restore the church that you read about in the pages of the New Testament. And I would probably tell them our goal to restore New Testament Christianity, undenominational Christianity, is founded in three things. Three rock-solid convictions that we have. Number one, our goal to go back to the Bible is founded, first of all, in the fact that Jesus Christ is head of His church. Which means if He being the head of His church, He alone has all authority in this congregation. Now we have leaders in this congregation, but Jesus Christ and His Word alone has all authority. And Jesus alone will receive all the glory and all the honor. Number two, if Jesus Christ is the head of His church, and we believe that He is, since He is the head of His church, we believe that His church, His body, ought not to ever be divided. And therefore, we believe that the current state of Christianity in the world today, with all of the many, many deviations and all of the many, many divisions, do not honor the Lord who prayed in John 17 that we might all be made one. And so we believe that division in the body of Christ is not what God wants. Is not what Jesus would ever want. And number three, our response to this situation, all of this many kinds of religious division, our response to this situation is a return to undenominational Christianity, which is going back to the Bible. Because we believe that if we will follow the Bible only, we will become Christians only. Now I want to ask you, is that approach valid? Is it practical to think that we can just go back to the Bible and learn about New Testament Christianity? Is it practical? Do we really think we can restore the church that you read about in the pages of the New Testament? Is it possible? Is it necessary to restore simple New Testament Christianity? Now, to answer that question, I want to take you back to an Old Testament story. And that sounds kind of odd, to answer a New Testament question going back to an Old Testament story. But I remind you of what Romans 15 and verse 4 says, that the things that were written in the past, talking about that old law, those Old Testament stories, everything that was written in the Old Testament, those things were written to teach us, to give us hope. And so I want to take you back to an Old Testament story so that because many of the questions that we're asking today have to do with history. And so I want to go back to the Old Testament history that you and I might have a long-term perspective on the church today. And so I want you to go in your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. We're going to look at a lot of different verses and jump around in primarily those two chapters. But I want to take you back to that Old Testament story. And as you get to 2 Kings chapter 22, you will find that the time is 640 B.C. The place is Judah, under the rule of a very young king named Josiah. And the place is the temple of God there in Jerusalem. Now think about the temple of God. And probably all of us at some time or another, we have seen some, maybe a model reconstruction or maybe an artist rendering of what the temple must have looked like back in the days of Josiah possibly. And what a brilliant and what a splendid house the temple was. Gleaming white in the afternoon sun as the temple sat on the hilltop there in Jerusalem as it overlooked the Kidron Valley. And people could look up and they could see the temple and the beauty and the majesty. And as David would tell his son Solomon, who would be given the responsibility of building this house, Solomon, this house must be exceedingly magnificent. And it was. But not only that, but the temple was, it was the heart of Israel. It was symbolic of the heart of Israel. Not only because of its geography, it was in the center of all of Israel, and it was, but it was symbolic of the heart of Israel emotionally and spiritually as well. Because this would become the gathering place for all of God's people as they would come from all corners of the kingdom. And they would travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship the one true God. And so it is this beautiful, splendid building that is the heart and the soul of all of Israel. But that was 300 years earlier. From the time of Josiah. Maybe you remember the construction years and the dedication days of the temple. How it took, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, and Solomon is overseeing the construction of the house of God. It took 7 years to build. And upon its completion, Solomon had this great and grand and glorious celebration. And he would dedicate the temple with so many sacrifices of sheep and cattle that they couldn't even be counted. And in verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 8, there is a cloud. And it says that cloud, as it descended, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I believe it is showing God's acceptance of the house, but it is also showing God's presence in the house of God. What a marvelous house. But again, Solomon lived 300 years before Josiah. And if you were to take a stroll through the temple courtyard and through the temple in Josiah's day, you would see some strange and very disturbing sights. For example, and I wish that we could read from 2 Kings chapter 16 all the way through chapter 23, because in all of those chapters you will find the evidence of how far worship in the people of Israel and there in the house of God, how it had declined. And we don't have time to look at all of that, and I hope you will take time. But if you were to take a stroll through the temple and through the courtyard, when you first get there, you would notice that impressive, large bronze altar that stood in front of the house of God had been picked up and shoved to the side, and now in its place was an Assyrian altar dedicated to pagan gods. And you just move through the courtyard, and one after another, altar after another altar, you will find many altars, not a one of them dedicated only to the Lord God of Israel. But they're dedicated to the many gods of the starry host, the sun god, the moon god, the this god, the that god. And further into the temple courtyard, you would find an Asherah pole that is dedicated to the pagan goddess of the Canaanites. but it gets worse. You go inside of the temple of God to the dining hall where the priests of God would eat. And there you would find the priests of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You would find those priests eating side by side with priests of the false god Baal. Eating food side by side. And you go to the living quarters, the sleeping quarters. And there you would find male shrine prostitutes performing their grossly immoral acts in honor of pagan gods. But most horrifying of all, as you leave the temple and you leave the courtyard and you begin to walk about the city of Jerusalem, you soon discover that there in the valley of Hinnom, outside of Jerusalem, many, many tiny little Jewish babies, Hebrew babies, had been thrown into a raging fire to appease the anger of the false god Molech. Strange, disturbing, and even horrifying sights. But you know, the most surprising thing of all is that the people, God's people, accepted it. It didn't seem, as you come to the days of Josiah, that any of God's people seemed to think it odd or to find it different that God's house and God's worship had declined to this sorry kind of state. They had become complacent and they had become ignorant of God's word, and therefore they saw very little harm in what was going on by the days of Josiah. But something was about to happen that would shock them back to reality. And it's there in 2 Kings chapter 22. And as you read in that chapter, you soon learn in those opening verses that Josiah, who is the grandson to Manasseh, who was one of the most wicked kings Judah ever had, Josiah, at the ripe age of 8, comes to the throne of God. Can you imagine being ruled by an 8-year-old? But he's a good young man. And he loves God. And he wants to follow God. And he loves the house of God. And as you read there, you find out that in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, he wants to reconstruct that house of God. Things have declined. Why have they declined? Why has everything come to the state that it's in? You can go back to the beginning days of Solomon and the beginning days of the temple and discover kind of why. Because it's in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon, when he dedicates these temples, there's something else that has occurred. And it says in 2 Kings 11 and verse 6 that Solomon did not follow the Lord completely. Now he followed the Lord, but he did not follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. And one of the things that Solomon had done is he had married many of these foreign wives who brought with them many of these foreign gods. And those seeds of compromise early in the days of Solomon, early in the days of the temple, those seeds of compromise took root and they began to grow and they produced a bitter and confused people 300 years later. And I think the first thing that we learn is that even true religion, even true worship, given enough time, can be changed and it can become corrupted. And that's what happened in the days of Josiah. This once mighty people of God who worship only the God of heaven, given enough time, given enough complacency, given enough confusion, they would decline to the sorry state that we read about in the days of Josiah. And before we go any further, were there any of these seeds of compromise evident in the early days of the New Testament church? It seems that Jesus gives some indication of this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they are ravaging wolves." And what Jesus is saying is, there are those that are going to come and they're going to teach false things, all in effort to change and to corrupt and to devour my church. Now take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, these are in those early days of the New Testament church. Paul writes and says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth." And listen, I've already shown you words from Jesus. I've shown you a few words from the Apostle Paul. I could take you to the words of Jude, and I could take you to the words of John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 4. And I can show you that even in the earliest days of the church, they were being taught and they were being warned that there would be those who would come and infiltrate into the church, and they would try to change and to corrupt and, yes, devour the church. And if you know anything about church history, you know that's exactly what happened over time. So the first lesson is this, that even true people of God, even true religion and true worship of God, over time can be changed and be corrupted. If the people will be like the people in Josiah's day, they become complacent and they become ignorant of God's word. They will accept almost anything in the name of religion. But I told you something's going to happen to shock the people back in reality. Watch this. This young king who is in the 18th year of his reign, he is 26 years of old. He decides to restore and to reconstruct the house of God and to restore its majesty. And so he goes to Shaphan, his secretary, and he sends him to Hilkiah, the high priest, to make things ready for the reconstruction of the house of God. And now read in verse 8 and following. We're in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe," or the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The law of God has been lost in the house of God. But he says, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, Josiah, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And now it happened, verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. What an odd sight for the leader of God's people to be there tearing apart his clothes. But you have to realize that in his days, the tearing of one's clothes was symbolic of the deepest kind of grief. And now Shaphan is reading God's word for the first time in years and years and years. God's word has been read to anyone. And Josiah is listening to God's word, and he is starting to realize just how far away from what God intended worship to be, and from what God intended His people to be, that in his deepest grief, he begins to rent his clothes. But it doesn't stop there. Josiah doesn't just mourn the fact that the people of God have fallen so far away from the will of God, but he resolves to do something about it. Go to chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Now the king sent them to gather all of the elders of Jerusalem, of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he, Josiah, read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. With all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. But notice the end of that verse. And all of the peoples took a stand for the covenant. And the people of God and the house of God are going to be restored to what God intended it to be. And it was two phases to this restoration. The first part of the phase, and we don't have time to read all of chapter 23. But if you take some time, maybe this afternoon, to read all of chapter 23, you'll find that Josiah rigorously attempted to restore God's word back to the people. And he purged Israel of all that was corrupt and all that was added. And so you read chapter 23, and he removed the foreign altars. He tore down that Asherah pole. He drove out the pagan priests and the prostitutes. And he desecrated the shrine of Molech. And now look in verse 24. And verse 24 says, he got rid of all the mediums and the spirits and the household gods, the idols, and all of the detestable things that were seen in Jerusalem and in Judah. And Josiah conducted a spiritual house cleaning from the very top to the very bottom. And anything that was not commanded by the Word of God, anything that had corrupted the holy will of God, Josiah tore it down or drove it away. And it's important to notice that Josiah also restored the practices that had become neglected over the many years. Look at verses 21, 22, and 23. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover. Now folks, the Passover was the most celebrated and the most intimate holiday of the people of Israel. There was no holiday, there was no celebration, there was no feast more important than Passover. And now Josiah is saying, keep the Passover of the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such as Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges. The judges precede the temple. Precedes Solomon and David and Saul. Passover has not been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But now in the 18th year of the king Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. And maybe you can begin to understand why Josiah had begun to tear apart his clothes. Because once he realized that the people of Israel had fallen so far away from obeying the will of God and keeping the commands of God, and now he even reads that the most wonderful celebrated feast called Passover had not been celebrated, had not been read about since the days of his father David and Solomon, and even to the time of the judges. No wonder he is so deeply grieved. But he resolves to do something about it. And he says to the people, if we read about Passover in the book of the covenant in God's Word, if we read it, then we will obey it. And that's exactly what Josiah does. And it's important to note that the religion of God's people was restored on the basis of God's Word. That's the way it always is. That's the way it is in the days of Josiah. That's the way it will be in the days of Nehemiah. And that's the way it will be in the days of Jesus. When there is a great restoration and there is a great revival among God's people, it will always, always, always happen as a result of going back to God's Word. It does not ever happen any other way. And by the way, do you think Josiah might have ruffled a few feathers along the way? As he removed those Assyrian altars, as he broke down all of the pagan altars, as he tore down that Asherah pole, as he drove out the Baal priest and the prostitute priest, do you think that he might have aggravated a few people who made their financial living by the idolatry and the pagan practices? You bet he did. But he did it anyway. Because Josiah had an uncompromising religion. Deep down, even though he was only king when he was 8 years old, and he's only 26 years old when he resolves to restore God's will among the people, he has a heart that will not compromise. And I want to share with you three areas of his uncompromising attitude. And the first is, King Josiah had an uncompromising commitment. An uncompromising commitment. Look in 2 Kings 23 and verse 25 as it sums up all of Josiah's life. It says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength." You see, the difference between Josiah and all of the kings before him was that Josiah had determined that he would follow God completely. And by the way, if verse 25 sounds a little bit familiar, it should, because it's reminiscent of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, when Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God. Commit yourself to the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind." And Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And now after some 20 centuries of religious compromise and deviations and divisions, it's time for the people of God to have this same uncompromising attitude to follow the Lord completely, to follow faithfully and obediently and without question. It happened in the days of Josiah, and we in the churches of Christ believe that it can still happen today if we will return back to the Word of God. That's what Josiah did. Notice that when he restored the true temple worship and he restored the true meaning of the house of God, it meant that Josiah was breaking away from his own family's religion. Now remember, this is the way his father worshipped. That Asherah pole, many of those pagan altars, they were constructed by his grandfather Manasseh. And now, Josiah is breaking away from his own family's religion. And that must have been a difficult thing to do. But there's some of you in this audience that know how difficult that is to do. And there are many people in this audience that have broken away from their family's religion, where the way their family is worshiped and believed for generations. But now, once you found and you discovered what God's Word really says, you turned your back even on your own family's religion to do what God says is right. because you also have an uncompromising attitude toward the Word of God. And Josiah practiced an uncompromising religion. That's what having an uncompromising attitude will do. It will cause you to have an uncompromising religion. And if you were, again, to read all of 2 Kings chapter 23, and we don't have time, but you will read that Josiah spares no effort to get rid of the false and to restore the true. And Josiah isn't content to put up with a little bit of error here and a tiny little altar over there. He is only content with following only and exactly what God's Word says. And you know, that's really what's plaguing modern religion today, is that people are content with a little bit of error here and a little bit of falsehood there. After all, we've been doing it this long, for this many years, and it's worked okay up till now, and everybody seems to be happy with it. And after all, God's grace is just going to kind of cover all of our little misgivings in time. And folks, I'm the first one to tell you what a marvelous thing God's grace is. But God's grace was never intended to give you or me a license to compromise His Word. And Josiah would not compromise his attitude. He would not compromise his religion. It's in the Great Commission that Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then He looks at those men and He says, "Therefore, you go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." And I don't think that Jesus was ever content that His disciples and His apostles would go through the world and allow the church of Jesus Christ to have a little error there and a little altar over here. And people who are going to be faithful to the Word of God, it is an impossible position to take that we are content with a good enough religion. It's either biblical, it's either right, or it's not. Because, number three, because Josiah realized that he served an uncompromising God. Why must religion be uncompromised? Because God will not allow Himself to be compromised. Do you remember that greatest commandment of all in those Ten Commandments? "You shall have no other gods before me." And you see, you and I live in a wonderful country with all the many freedoms that this country affords. And one of the freedoms that you and I have is to worship in any way that we please. And while I kind of take great comfort in being allowed to worship any way that I please, because politically speaking, that affords me safety in my personal beliefs. But spiritually speaking, tolerance is not really something that God has a lot of tolerance for. What you need to understand is there is a difference between tolerance and relativism. And tolerance in and of itself is a good thing, because tolerance means that I will allow you to disagree with me. And will you be tolerant and allow me to disagree with you? That's tolerance. And in and of itself, that's fine. But you see, we do not live in a tolerant society, not in religion. You and I live in a relative society, which says there really isn't anything right or wrong. Whatever you believe is okay with you. Whatever I believe is okay with me. You're okay and I'm okay. Okay? That's relativism. And God never gave room for relativism. He is an uncompromising God. And by the way, Jesus also is an uncompromising Savior when He would say there is no other way to God the Father except through me. God's Word hasn't changed because God hasn't changed. God's will doesn't change. Heaven hasn't changed. Salvation doesn't change. And the way to God and salvation will never change. And if we are going to be the people of God, we are going to have an uncompromising attitude toward the Word of God. Because we serve an uncompromising God of heaven. He is either God of all, or He is not God at all. I started with a series of questions, and real briefly I want to end with those questions. Do we really need to restore the church of the first century? Folks, that has always been a need, and it will forever be a need until the Lord comes again. There will always be a need for a back-to-the-Bible kind of people to restore a first century kind of church. And is the restoration of undenominational Christianity biblical? Is it practical? Well, we have the example of Josiah to show us both, that it is. We can restore New Testament Christianity. It won't be easy, but it is possible. And is the restoration idea even necessary? Oh, yes. It's necessary and it's possible, but only if we take an uncompromising attitude toward the Word of God, that if we read it, we will obey it. We're going to sing a song of invitation now. And this has come a time for reflection on the part of all of us to determine where we stand with God. Do you love God? Do you follow God with all of your heart? With all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength? Is that the kind of uncompromising commitment you have to God this morning? If not, you need a change. Maybe you're not a child of God, and you need to obey what God's Word says. You need to obey what God's Son says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. It says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you believe not, you'll be condemned. Are you ready to obey what God's Word tells you to do this morning, to be united with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? And maybe you are here this morning and you're looking for a church home. And you're looking for a church that has an uncompromised commitment to follow God's Word. And it is never our attempt to say to anyone that we are the only Christians, but it is our attempt to say to everyone that we are trying to be Christians only. Nothing more and nothing less than followers of Jesus Christ and His Word. If we can be a blessing to your life this morning, if we can help you in prayer, if you would like to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.